Who is God? And what is he doing? What do these events down here on earth really mean? What do these events in my own personal life really mean? We've said this a couple of times through the story, and I believe maybe this is the biggest takeaway for me in walking through the story, is if I don't understand the upper story, if I don't understand the big picture, if I don't understand what life is really about, who God is and what he's doing and how this all ends, I won't understand the lower story. I won't be able to make sense of the events in my life. I'm just like you. I get up Monday morning and things happen and I think, why? Why? Some are little, they're just a nuisance, you know, they're irritating. The car breaks down or, you know, things like that, garbage disposal, or, you know, you spill something on your favorite shirt, can't get it out. You know, I mean, there's the little things like that that personality-wise some of us are more bugged by than others. But there's bigger things, there's bigger events, relational events, things that happen in our families and in relationships with the people that we care about and love. There's health, physical issues, right? When you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you something, I got sick this last 10 days or the week and a half. I've just been coughing and coughing and living with a nurse. You know, she just kind of lets me suffer until finally she says, call the doctor. So I call the doctor and he says, well, how many days has it been? I said, it's been like 8. And he goes, well, don't call me back until 10 or 14 days and then we'll do something. By the way, Mr. Pearson, I am your assigned doctor and I've been your doctor for 15 years, and I've never seen you. Okay, I'm sorry, you're breaking up, I can't hear you. So the end of it is now I got to go in for blood work, and I got to go in and, you know, do all these tests. Thank you, my lovely wife. And, you know, and I'm nervous because, you know, I'm 53. There's a part of me that says I'm going to go in, and they're going to find something. And when we hear that kind of news, those kinds of events, they happen, and they're sometimes very, very serious. So we think, why? Why is this happening? Financial events happen in our lives. Sometimes of our own doing, let's be real. Sometimes not of our own doing. How do I make sense of that? How do I make sense of what I see on the television? How do I make sense of what's happening in our world, in our country? If I don't understand the upper story, if I don't understand the big picture of what God is doing, what he's been doing, and where this is all going, I'm convinced we won't understand that lower story. We won't even understand some of the events in the Bible, the lower story events of things that God did and the way that people interacted. And I certainly won't understand why things are happening in my life. And why am I here? And I hope that has been accomplished in part. I love the way you portrayed it this morning. We're in the story. We're in the process. And there's more literacy that needs to be developed. But church, we need to understand the story. We need to understand who God is and what he's doing. We need to know where this is going. And the story tells us, the Bible tells us exactly what's happened and why it's happening and where it's going. And if I'm going to lead my family, if I'm going to lead my wife, if I'm going to lead myself, I really need to understand the upper story so that I can make sense of the lower story. And I can know who it is that I'm trusting. Because you know what happens sometimes? I'm preaching to the choir, if you will, right now, because you all know this. There's times when things are happening in your life, in your story, your lower story, and you ask God why, and he just says what? Trust me. That's what he says. And I look at the upper story and I say, okay, get who you are. And I get where this is going, but why this? And he just says, trust me. I certainly need to know who he is. I need to know who that trust me guy is when he tells me to trust him, that I can trust him, that he's still in control, and that this is going somewhere, and that his plans for me are good. And it's all under control. I better know who that is. I better know why I can trust him. See, one of the clarities that has come out through this series is just that, the reality of who God is, of who he is. And have you noticed that he just is the same? He reveals himself in different ways and he, you know, has different messages and how he's delivered them, but the message of who he is has remained constant. And a few weeks ago, we came to the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we began looking at the life of Jesus. This is our third week now, looking at the life of Jesus. And what we have in Jesus is we have this physical presentation of who God is. Jesus would say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, no one else has seen the Father except the one who was sent by the Father. That's me. Him, not me. That's Jesus. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I hope over the last couple of weeks, you've been reading through the course of the week, because everybody's reading through the course of the week, right? Right. If you don't have a copy of the story, you can get a free one in the information booth in the lobby afterwards. You can mark your card. Jeff holding up the blue card. It's in your bulletin. All you got to do is write your name on there. If you don't want to give us any information, that's fine. If you want to give us information, we'll contact you. We'll pray for you. All you got to do is put on the back that says, I commit to reading the story. I'm not just going to give them out and throw them, leave them places. But if someone says, I want to read it, we have a copy for you, and you can read it. That's all you got to do. Just mark that card, take it to the information booth, or you can put it in the offering plate. No, take it to the information booth and say, I want to read the story, and get a copy. Because I want us all to be reading through the course of the week. So this morning, we're going to look at Jesus, and then this week, there's reading for each of the days this week, and there's material for you to sit down three times this week with your family, or if you're just married and don't have kids, the two of you to sit down, or if you're just single, to sit down and open up God's Word, and three times at least this week, give Him your attention and read the story. Read about Jesus, because that's where we're at in the story. And Jesus, again, consistently is just saying, this is who God is. I'm here as God to show you who God is. The title of this morning is that he's just no ordinary man. He came in human form. He took on human form. He was born, we saw that 2 weeks ago, in a manger to Joseph and Mary, and he grew into a man. And last week we saw that he had a ministry. For about 3 years he began to move around and to teach and do miracles, and he engaged people, didn't he? And he empowered people by communicating the new identity, the new life that he had come to bring in the name of the Father. And he equipped, he taught, he brought the truth, and he encouraged. He was present, he was near, and he interacted with people. This morning, our focus in the reading this week is on this idea that he's no ordinary man. He was a man, he was fully man, fully God, he was in human form, but he was unlike any other man that has ever lived. He did come into the scene, he came into the world at a time where there were many teachers. It was a common practice for rabbis, for people to get up in public and say, follow me, here's my message. And they would teach, they would speak their message and invite people to follow them as a rabbi, as a teacher. Matthew, one of the four gospel writers, records one of Jesus' messages, sometimes called the Sermon on the Mount because it took place on the side of a hill. In chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus taught. He taught to a crowd. And at the end of chapter 7, verse 24, we read this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this teaching, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams arose, there was flooding, and the winds blew, there was a storm, and it beat against the house, yet it did not fall. Why, Jesus? Because it had its foundation on the rock. In contrast, everyone who hears these words of mine, this teaching that I've just delivered, and does not put them into practice is like a fool, is like a foolish person who builds their house on sand. The rains come down, the streams rise, the flooding happens, the wind blows, there's a storm, it beats against the house, and that house falls with a great crash. It comes crashing down. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. Why were they amazed? They were amazed because he taught as one who had authority. Now, what a statement about a teacher. He taught as someone who had authority. Not, in contrast, not like the normal teachers, not like their other teachers of the law, the teachers they were used to. See, this was no ordinary man. This was not just another teacher with a catchy message. He wasn't just a good teacher. You know what makes him different is that he was actually the message itself. The reason he taught with such authority is because he was the living word of the written word. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, begins with that, opens with that concept that in the beginning was the The Word, the Logos, the Word. Jesus, one of his titles is he is the Word. He's the very message himself. What he taught and what he spoke about was embodied in who he was. He was the living Word. He was the living message of the verbal message, of the written message that we have recorded that he spoke. And no one else could make that claim. There was no other rabbi, no other teacher that could say, I am the message. No other teacher could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was the message. He embodied the message. And it came across with great authority. The other element here of this teaching of this man that made him different than the other teachers was that he says, you know what? I've taught. Now, what you do with my teaching is going to absolutely make all the difference in your life. You accept what I teach and you put it into practice, it's going to make your life like this house that's built on a strong foundation. You ignore what I'm saying, you go, oh, that was good. That was good. Do you love me a little bit? Not one person said yes. Okay. Let's pray. I say that because I want to be understood when I say this. It's a little bit of a jab, maybe. Someone comes up to me and says, oh, that was a good message. That just inside in my flesh, at least, that irritates me. That bugs me. And the reason it bugs me is that as a teacher, as someone who wants to teach the truth, my goal is not that anyone would come up and go, oh, that was a good message. I think there was a lot of people in Jesus' day going up to the rabbis and the teachers, oh, that was a good message. Oh, that was a good message. See, in the tradition of Jesus, following in his footsteps, as someone who wants to teach the message of Jesus, the goal is not that someone would come up and say, that was a good message. The goal is that someone would come up and say, I'm going to do this. This morning as you were teaching and I was reading that verse, I understood that. The meaning was clear to me. The Holy Spirit told me, I need to do that. I need to obey this. So I want you to know, Kurt, that this week I'm going to do this. You want to make my day? You want me to remain a pastor for at least another week and encourage me? That's how you do it. Because that's what Jesus' model is. He taught so that people's lives would be changed. He's not teaching to make us feel good, to make us smarter, to make us to feel better about ourselves. I went to church today. That was great. I'm a good person. The message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, the life of Jesus, this no ordinary man, was this, that I bring you the truth, and if you will obey the truth, your life will be like this house that is built upon a foundation. Will there be flooding? Yes. Will there be storms in your life? Yes. Amen. Unavoidable. Both parties, the obedient and the disobedient, they both have storms, they both have floods, right? The difference between the two is one life has a solid rock foundation. The other life, what's the foundation of the other life? It's sand. It's sand. Jefferson, I'm no contractor. That's a bad idea to build a building on sand, correct? Correct, okay. It's good to build it on concrete, right? Concrete contractor? Just an advertisement, right? Always build on concrete. This is your chance. Stand up. Hand out cards. Concrete. Build your life on concrete. The solid, firm foundation. Because things will happen. See, the message of Jesus is that it will change your life. Here's what the truth is. The response should be, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that in my life. And I don't care what age you are or where we're at in life, the response is always the same to God's message, to the message, the teaching of Jesus, the life of Jesus. I'm going to put it into practice. That's what he said. If you hear my words and put them into practice, that's obedience, right? We do what he said. We do what he said because he is the message, no ordinary man. Let's jump to the Gospel of John. We'll spend the rest of our time this morning there. So you can forget about Matthew for a few minutes or for this morning. Don't forget about Matthew, but we're not going to go back there. John chapter 6. We're going to spend the rest of our time this morning in John chapter 6. No ordinary man that we're dealing with here as we look at the life of Jesus. John chapter 6. Some familiar events from his life, from his ministry to some of us. But let's walk through this chapter. And there's some notes in your bulletin if you want to jot down some things this morning that you are then going to go this week and practice, do, yes, put into practice. Sometime after this, chapter 6, verse 1 of the Gospel of John, sometime after this, Jesus crossed the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. He had healed people miraculously, and a crowd was forming. So Jesus went up on a mountainside, and he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near, that's the time of year. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, one of his 12 disciples, "Philip, where shall we buy bread for those people, these people, to eat?" Now, I think Philip turned around and looked at the crowd before he responded. That's just my imagination. But I think he went, "Oh, okay." And he turned around and he saw this massive crowd. Later, we'll be told it's 5,000 men. Now, likely it was a lot more than that people-wise, right? Wives, kids, just 5,000 men. So whatever what number you want to put in there based upon percentages of people being married and what wives and kids were with them, 10, 15,000, 20,000 people, a massive crowd is standing behind, sitting behind Philip. And Philip turns around and sees this crowd. Verse 6, Jesus, he asked this of Philip, only to test him, for he already had in mind, he already knew what he was going to do. Philip turns back around to Jesus, verse 7, and he answers him. He says, 8 months of wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. It's so hard to know. We're not given insight. I mean, the words don't tell us the mindset of Philip. We have to kind of allow the Holy Spirit to guide us and imagine a little bit of, you know, what's his mindset when he turned? Is he laughing? Is he telling a joke? Is he panicked? Is he freaking out? Is he, I don't know. I don't know his personality that well. He says, "Jesus, have you seen the crowd? I'm talking 8 months. 8 months of wages wouldn't be enough to buy food for all these people. Just have a bite." As this unfolds, verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he speaks up. Maybe he's watching this unfold. Maybe he's there, and maybe he hears Jesus ask the question. Maybe he runs off, finds his kid. We don't know. He's there, and in the midst of that conversation, he speaks up. He says, "Here's a boy. Jesus, I have a boy here. He has 5 small loaves of bread, barley loaves made from barley, and he has 2 small fish." This little boy had a great mom, huh? Oh, come on. I'm a boy. I don't take credit. If that was me, it wouldn't have been because I'd planned ahead. It's because my mom said, "Where are you going today, son?" "Oh, I'm going to go kind of hang out and play with my friends. And that Jesus guy is coming through town, so I might go hear him speak. Hold on a minute. Let me get you lunch." And she puts some pieces of bread in there, and she gives him some fish and says, "Okay, don't forget this. Don't leave it laying around. You know how you are. Keep it with you." And this little boy there is there in the crowd, and Andrew says, "Hey, Jesus, I found a little boy, and he has a sack lunch." He says he's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. But come on, how far is that going to go? How far will these go among so many? Jesus responds to his 2 disciples, the 12 disciples likely. "Okay, have the people sit down. Have them sit down. There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. And Jesus then took the loaves, and he gave thanks. He prayed. He told the Father, 'Thank you for the provision of these 5 loaves and these 2 fish.' And he distributed those, the bread, first to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He began to break the bread into pieces and hand it likely to his disciples, who then took it out and they distributed it. They handed it to people, 5,000 plus people. Just think about the scope of what's happening here. And then he did the same with the fish. Broke apart the fish, distributed the fish, and when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, 'Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted.' So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous signs that Jesus did, they began to say, 'Surely this is the prophet. This is the one who is to come. This is the one that's been we've been waiting for, that's to come into the world.' Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and grab him and make him their king by force, he withdrew again to a mountain by himself." Now, how is this possible? How is it that five loaves of bread and two pieces of fish feeds all these people, and then there's more left over than what you started with? Now, some of you are going, okay, well, how's that? You know, you're, stop, because I'll tell you how it's possible. This is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. This is not a man who has limitations. This is not a man that is governed by the same set of rules that the rest of us are governed by. He begins to, in the power of God, through the Holy Spirit, he just begins to break the bread and break the fish, and it multiplies miraculously. This is called a miracle. It's a moment that doesn't fit within the laws of nature that govern creation that God put into place. Laws like the law of gravity. They're suspended through this man. And he provides this food for all of these people. It is a miracle because he's no ordinary man. Now, the takeaway is this. The people wanted to make him king. Would in this moment at least, would Jesus have a pretty high poll rating if they took it right after the lunch? Oh, come on. Yes, he would, right? Yes, our next president or whatever, you know, next. He would have a pretty high poll rating. And they wanted to make him their king because of what he had done for them. But here's the takeaway. Jesus doesn't need anything from us. Jesus didn't come like the other teachers, the other leaders, like Rome, who ruled that part of the world. He wasn't there to gain a following, to get people to like him, because he didn't need anything from us. Jesus, in fact, had come to show us, to give us the love of God. In Matthew, when Matthew records this, and don't turn there, but when he records this incident, he says it this way, partly. He says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me for 3 days, my teaching. They have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they might collapse on the way. Guys, I want to take care of them. I want to feed them. Why? Because Jesus was here to show us the love of God. And that's what he's doing in feeding these people. He's not going, check it out. You ought to see what I can do with pizza. I'll blow your mind. He's not there for himself. He's not there to gain popularity or to be liked. Now, I make a point of this because that's how we are as people, right? That's how man is. But see, he's no ordinary man. What an opportunity to become a king, to be a ruler, to lead a group of people. What does the last part of that section say? That he went off by himself. He went off by himself to just spend some time with the Father. Because Jesus is no ordinary man. He doesn't live for the things. He didn't live for the things that we live for. He was here to show us the love of God. He was here to show us the compassion that God has on human beings. And here's a very tangible expression of it. They're hungry. It's late in the day. There's no grocery store nearby. Jesus, what will we do? There's no way we can do anything. Let's just send them away. No, have them sit down. Because I'm going to feed them. Because I'm here to show the love of God. He's no ordinary man. He puts others before himself. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Another verse will tell us that even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know where this is headed, right? You know what we celebrate on Easter. Well, the week before Easter, we celebrate the week of Passion. We celebrate Palm Sunday that leads to Friday. And what happens on Friday? Right? That's what happens on Friday. And he stretches out his hands and he gives his life. Why? He's no ordinary man. He's here to show us the love of the Father in very tangible ways. That way and here in this moment on this hillside, he feeds them because he's here to show us the love of God. He's here to show us the love of God. Verse 16 of chapter 6. Verse 16. You still tracking with me? Okay, chapter 6, same chapter, verse 16. When evening came, the disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat, and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. But by now, at this time, it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Where is Jesus? He's up on the mountainside by himself. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, it's an interesting point there because you say, wait a minute, they have sails, right? That's how they moved, was by sailboat. There's wind, so what's the problem? Why are they rowing? Who knows why they're rowing? Why? The water was rough, And the wind was probably going in the wrong direction, yes. So they're out there in this rough sea, this rough giant body of water, and there's a great wind, but they can't harness it because it's going the wrong direction of where they want to go. So they're physically rowing in this rough water against the wind. Hopefully they're smart enough to take the sail down, but they're rowing against the wind, and they're trying to get across this body of water. When they'd gone three and a half miles, they saw Jesus walking. They saw him approaching the boat, walking on the water. And they were, would you be? I would be. I would be, or I would say freaked out. I'd be a little freaked out. I think I would row a little bit faster away from this guy who was walking on the water. But he said to them, he speaks, he says, it's me. It is I. It's me. Don't be afraid. Literally, I'm here and you have nothing to fear. Wait a minute. They're still in the boat in the middle of a lake, in the middle of a storm, struggling. Why? Now, do they not need to fear? Anybody know why? What's changed? Not the storm. What's changed? Jesus is there. Jesus is there. I am here. It's me. You no longer need to be afraid. The storm is still going. He's walking on the water, which in and of itself is so much there to unpack, that this storm that's driving them crazy, he's just walking. He's not running, he's not stumbling, he's not crawling, going, whoa, these waves are way bigger than I thought they would be. No, he's just walking. He's walking across the surface of water. Then they were willing. I love that phrase. Then they were willing. It implies that they weren't willing up until that moment. That's why I think they were rowing away from this man walking on water in the middle of a lake in the dark. Remember, it's dark, too. And he's walking. Do you see? There's a dude out there, and he's walking on the water. Row faster, row faster, row faster. Hurry up. And they're going, and he gets close and says, hey, guys, it's me. It's me. Don't be afraid. Then they were willing to let him into the boat. They were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately when he gets into the boat, it reached the shore where they were heading. Again, this is it's a miracle. There is no scientific explanation for this. Don't watch the History Channel or the Weather Channel to find out some expert's view of how this would be possible. You know how it's possible? It's because this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. He commands even the weather patterns, they answer to him. He's walking on water. There is no explanation for that. He didn't have the right surface tension. He didn't have big giant shoes that he had made on the side of the hill so that, you know, he was walking really, so he wouldn't sink. No. He didn't have pool noodles wrapped all around him so that he didn't sink. He was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. And he came to his disciples and he says, you do not need to be afraid. See, this is no ordinary man. Jesus has authority over everything. That's the lesson here. He has authority over everything. He would say that in Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I have authority over what? Everything. I have authority over your circumstances. I have authority over nature, creation. I have authority over your body. I have authority over health. I have authority over everything. He's no ordinary man. And what I love about this slice of this day in their lives is that he never leaves them on their own. He never leaves them on their own. If you would turn over to Mark, which I'm not telling you to do that, but if you read it in Mark, it says this: when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake. He, Jesus, was alone on land, and he saw the disciples straining at the oars. So as Jesus is on the hillside communing with the Father after a long day, and he's there alone, and they're out in the middle in the night, in dark, in the middle of the lake, Jesus sees them. See, he has authority over everything. He has authority over light and dark. He is the light. There is no darkness for him. There is no darkness for him. He's never in the dark. He's never going, what is your name again? Nima. Is that your name? Is that you, Nima? No, he's never in the dark. He sees them and he goes to them. He goes to them. You see, he has authority over everything. He's no ordinary man, and he will never leave us on our own. Did he make that promise? He really did. He made it several times, didn't he? I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know how much clearer it gets than that. But he tells us again in Matthew 28, I will be with you until the very end of the age. That's the promise he makes. He has authority over everything, and he promises never to leave me alone. There's an equation for you math people. What does that equal? He has authority over everything, plus he promises never to leave me alone. That equals what? You fill it in. He's no ordinary man. He's no ordinary man. Same chapter, verse 25. Let's jump down to 25. Chapter 25. Or verse 25. When they, the crowd, found him, found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? See, they're asking the same thing. How did you get here? It's not like you can walk on water. I mean, how did you get across the lake? Was that not funny, at least a little tiny bit? Okay. Ah, nervous laughter. Okay, thank you for that. How did you get here? Jesus said, I walked on the water. No, he didn't say that. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. He's not even going to address their question, their amazement. He's going to address the real issue because he knows their hearts. He says, I tell you the truth. Here's what's really going on when you ask me that question is you're not looking for me. You don't really want to know how I got here, but you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you got food. You ate loaves and you had your fill. You got free food. Your stomachs were full. That's why you're looking for me. Why are they looking for him? So the next day they're hungry again. Do not work for food that spoils, food that is temporary, has a short shelf life, but work for food that endures to eternal life. Don't give your life. Don't be caught up in this life and just getting the temporary stuff, the food that's going to fill you for a day, for several hours, and then you got to eat again. But really work, strive for, build your life on searching for food that endures to eternal life, that brings eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If you say, well, I don't know where that's at or how to get it. It's me, he says. On him, on the Son of Man, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what do we do? What must we do to do the works God requires? How do we do that? What you just said, Jesus. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe on the one he has sent. That's what God's asking you to do. There's the work. That's the effort. That's the part that he asks from you, is that you believe. That you believe on the one that he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign will you show us? What sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? Really? Are you following what's happening here? These are the people that ate from the loaves and the fish. Well, what are you going to do to show us that, you know, you're the one that he sent? Give us a sign that we may see it and we believe you. What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. That was pretty miraculous. God gave us food for those 40 years. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That was pretty cool. And they believed God then too, right? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John chapter 1. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. That's the bread we want, the bread that will give us eternal life. Jesus turns to that crowd, to that spokesperson, maybe so that all the crowd could hear. He says this, I am the bread of life. No ordinary man. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me. You've seen me in action. You ate yesterday. You know what I can do. You know what I'm capable of. And yet still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. What did you come to do, Jesus? That I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last day. That I would give eternal life. That I would give victory over death. Eternal life. Resurrection from the dead. That's the Father's will. That's why Jesus came. That's why the Father sent him. He said, that's what I've come to do. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, Jesus, and believes in him, Jesus, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up. Mark that in your Bible if you highlight your Bible. I will raise him up at the last day. It's a promise. Jesus never lies. He only speaks the truth. You see, Jesus is no ordinary man. He didn't come to make our life easier. He came to give us new life. That's so important for us to hear. It's so important for me to be reminded of in my daily life. Jesus did not come to make my life easier. In fact, he promised me that my life might be even a little more difficult as a follower of him. He did not come to make your life easier, to make my life easier. He came to give me a whole new life, to set me free from a pursuit of these things, food and clothes and stuff that is part of the physical existence that I experienced for these 70 years or so, and how easy it is just to consume your life with the pursuit of that, right? We're all guilty of that to some extent. And just that's life, right? Come on, you're like me. You wake up in the morning and say, okay, what's today? Well, I got to take kids to school. We got to pick up this. We got to take the car in for that. I got to do the laundry. I got to go to work today. I got to pay that bill. I forgot to do that. I got to make sure we got milk for dinner tonight. I got to clean. Yeah. What happens? That's life. That becomes our life as it was theirs. And they said, we ate yesterday. It was so good. We want to eat again. And he says, no. I'm not here. I didn't come. The Father didn't send me to make your life easier. I came to give you a whole new life, different than anything that you've experienced. Yeah, the people got manna. First point of contention, though, guys, I gotta clarify. It wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. In a very real sense, Jesus is saying, I gave you that bread. The Father gave you that bread. That was from us, and now I'm here. Because those people ate that bread, and guess what happened? A, they got hungry, and what else happened to every one of those people? They died, every one of them. See, that wasn't what they needed. Yes, we need food, and God provided that, but ultimately, that's not what we need. I don't need another pair of clothes or more food or those things can come and go. What I need? I need to be set free from the life of sin and death that comes with that sin that I can't get myself out of. I can't do anything about that. And Jesus says, great, Kurt, because that's why I came. I came to give you new life. Not to make your life easier, I came to give you new life. I came to give you eternal life. I came to give you hope. I came to give you victory over sin and death. See, this is no ordinary man. This is no ordinary man. Well, in the last few verses of this chapter, let me read a couple of them. Verse 51, let me start there. He delivers this message, and in verse 51, he again says, I am the living bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I'm the secret. I'm the bread. I'm the source of eternal life, Jesus says. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Would he give his flesh for the life of the world? He would. He would literally give his body. He would sacrifice his body, and his blood would be shed. Then the Jews, the crowd, began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? What is he talking about? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. I'm the only way for you to have life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And again, he says, I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh, my life, my sacrifice is real food. And my blood that will be shed, without the shedding of blood, there is no payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to pay. Jesus says, I'll do it. I'll pay. I'll pay the price. I'll shed my blood. I'll willingly do that. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers to that crowd, your forefathers ate manna and they died. But he who feeds on this bread, Jesus, will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept this? This is tough. Jesus turns to his disciples. Look at verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples, those who were following him, they turned back and they no longer followed him. Jesus turns to the 12. He says, you want to leave too? Do you? Are you in there in that moment with these 12? He says, you want to leave too? Do you? He's putting them on the spot. Do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we leave you and no longer follow you, what else is there? Where else can we turn? Where can we find life? He says, you have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. We know that you are no ordinary man. We know that you are not like any other teachers. We've watched you. We've listened to you. We believe that you are the bread of life. We believe that you are the key to life. He's no ordinary man. He's no ordinary man. Now the question, excuse me, that just bounces around in my head, it's been banging around all week long, is we're no different than these people. I know we sometimes see ourselves as different. We judge, right? We judge groups, and we judge this group, and we judge the Romans, and we judge people in our neighborhoods and at our schools and on the news. We put ourselves in a category, and we see these other categories. But the reality is we're all in the same category. We're in the same group when it comes to Jesus. The same question looms for each of us. What do we do with this not ordinary man? What do we do with him? What do I do with him? Do I embrace him? What is the work of God? To believe on the one that the Father sent. Yeah. I'm faced with a choice, as we all are, right? To believe. To say, yeah, where else would we go, Jesus? You're the only one that can give life. Where else would we go? You're it. I'm committed. I'm here. I'm yours. I'm hanging everything on you. I'm trusting my eternity on you. I don't know of anybody else that can raise me up in the last day. Except for you. We have to respond. Remember where we started. Jesus' teaching always demands a response. The other question, and I'll close with this, is what do we tell the people? What do we show the people that are in our lives? Go back to the drama. My wife, my kids, in my case, my grandkids, my neighbors. There's a lady down the street that we want to invite, and Becky and I have a plan to invite this lady to come with us to Easter. First, we want to just go out to dinner together. What do I tell her about Jesus? What do I show her with my life? What is she seeing? You following me? I have to decide, what do I do with this no ordinary man? And then I have to look at the world that he's placed me in, because Jesus has gone back to the right hand of the Father. The light of the world has gone back to the right hand of the Father, and now he's placed that title on who? Who is the light of the world now? His disciples, his followers, those who have embraced him, me. What do I do with him? And what do I tell and what do I show the people that are in my life? Because he is no ordinary man. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you for the written word that we looked at this morning. I pray that we have been hearers of the word that your Spirit has spoken to us. I pray now, God, that we will, as Jesus challenged us, that we would go and practice what you have taught us. I pray that we have heard your Spirit this morning. I pray even in these moments as we respond in singing that the Spirit would speak to us. I know he will, but that I really pray, God, that we would respond, we would hear, we would listen, and that we would obey. Thank you for sending your Son, Father. He is truly no ordinary man. He is the Savior of the world. He is the bread of life. I pray that each of us here this morning would feast on him, find our life in him. God, it is such a privilege to be a part of your family. For those of us that have put our faith in your Son and we have fed on him and our life is wrapped up in him, it is such a privilege to know you through him, to know him, to be a part of the church, the part of the family of God. And God, I pray for those of us now that are in your family. This is our church home. That God, this is the moment where we choose to express our obedience to you in our giving. We bring you our gifts, our financial gifts, our financial tithes, our offerings. We bring them to you. And God, I pray that we'd bring them from that heart of gratitude, a heart of commitment. I pray that it would be our best that we bring you this morning, that it's our first fruits that we offer you. That God, you'd be pleased with the offerings that we bring you this morning. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.